The title of this particular message is Elijah is Coming Again. There's a model of a no-nonsense prophet. It's Elijah. You know, he wore rough clothes. He actually outran Ahab's chariots. He probably was a rough, tough, athletic guy who could be sarcastic, to say the least. And we believe a man like that is coming in our lifetime. Well, at least probably in our lifetime. Probably in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And we should be looking for it. There are several things we should be looking for in the future. The temple in Jerusalem, but also the two witnesses giving the church a tremendous bump up and obviously getting a lot of world attention. And you know, as I once said before, I believe that God is going to pull a celebrity, maybe a religious or media celebrity, convert them, and then someone in the church to create the two witnesses. And we've talked about that in the past. But let's look at Luke 1:14, the birth of someone who was also a model of Elijah. And this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist's parents were elderly parents. Zachariah, one of the priests, and they didn't have any children. And they, you know, wanted children. And then an angel appeared to him in the temple and said, Luke 1, verse 14, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, you know, at the son that he's going to have. And this is in his old age, in his wife's old age. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, you know, probably a Nazarite vow. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. As a matter of fact, when he's a cousin of Jesus Christ, about 6 months older, and when the two fetuses got close to each other in their mother's belly, they jumped. Anyway, that's an interesting story, as if the Holy Spirit recognized each other. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, which is, of course, what Elijah did and what the two witnesses will do, even more so. And he shall go before him, that is, before the Messiah comes. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Now, it's just a different spelling of Elijah. And it's, you'll see that in the New Testament every now and then. Certain people spell words differently, but it's the same thing. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts and the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Elijah came as a witness to the 10 tribes of Israel as they were drifting away from God. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to witness before the first coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe we're going to see someone come in the spirit of Elijah before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the model of a prophet of Elijah's type. When you read 1 Kings 17 and 18, you'll read the story about Elijah and Ahab. Elijah went up to Ahab and he said, "By my word, there shall not be rain nor drop nor dew in all Israel for 3.5 years. And then he disappeared. Probably King Elijah didn't take it seriously at first, because, you know, you wouldn't take that thing seriously at first. But as the drought wore on, by the way, in those days, droughts would even be worse than they would be today. I mean, they'd be hard today, but preserving food and shipping food from far distances was a lot less than it is now. So a drought like that would mean the deaths of a lot of people, a lot of farm animals, farmers going and ranchers going bankrupt. It would be a disaster in more ways than one. Obviously, it would be bad today, too, of course, but it would be even worse in those days. And why did Elijah do that? Because Israel had become depraved and kind of a pagan mixture. They knew about the true historical God of Israel, but they got all this pagan stuff in there, and they were really into pagan depravity. And here are some of the things that happened in Elijah's day And if the pattern follows, it will be happening as we get close to the second coming of the Messiah in our day. There was moral corruption in high places. There was child abuse at a high level. There was child sacrifice at a high level. And a lot of paganism. Well, think about today. Today we don't sacrifice children, or do we? We call it abortion. We call it birth control, right? But is it 45 million plus babies that have been aborted since Roe versus Wade? And those people would have had kids by now. The impact on our society, hurting Social Security and weakening the military potential and workforce potential, is enormous. But if anything, we're going further into abortion. I wouldn't even be surprised if partial birth abortion, that is, after children are born and, you know, comes back. You know, they let them lay around a couple days until they die, or kill them as soon as they're born. And why did this happen to Israel? Partly because Ahab apparently was one of the worst kings. You know, the kings of Israel, they changed the calendar, they changed the religion, they changed the holy days, and the religion went down, 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 where in Judah, they kept the calendar, they kept the temple, they kept the holy days, and they had revivals every so often, and they remained, and there are a lot of revivals, faithful much, much longer. Well, Ahab, among all the bad kings of the northern tribe, Ahab is considered the zenith, the worst. He was apparently weak, morally corrupt, and to make matters worse, he married Jezebel. She was a priestess of pagan religion, and obviously corrupted things even more so. And by the way, you're going to ask, why was God so upset at paganism? Besides the fact that it takes people away from the true God to false gods, they had things like temple prostitutes. They would sell young girls and boys into prostitution at an early age. And obviously they killed a bunch of babies too. And, you know, they would, from what we can tell, they had these idols with, you know, big open scooped hands, and they had fire underneath them. And they had these guys beating drums, make a loud noise. When they threw the baby in there, they couldn't hear the screams. And they combined things like sex and superstition and a pantheon of gods together. And, you know, religion is a powerful force, and sex is a powerful force. You combine those together, and you can see how corrupting that would be. It was sort of like, maybe the example might be a swingers club, my understanding. You would, and there are variations of this, but you'd come to the temple, and if you made a certain financial or animal offering, then you could sleep with one of the temple prostitutes. And this was all considered a good thing. And matter of fact, most of the pagan gods and the pantheons were morally loose. You can read about the gods of Greece, because most of that literature is still quite available. And their gods were about as bad as the Hollywood jet set. You get what I'm saying. So you get some idea of why God was upset. And so all of a sudden, after those 3.5 years, and the king's been looking all over for Elijah, can't find him. He's really mad. Finally, Elijah comes back to Israel, walks up to the king. The king probably waved his finger and said, "It's your fault that we have this drought. It's all your fault." Now think about the logic of that for a minute. Elijah couldn't stop the rain in one nation for 3.5 years unless God was with him. But the king probably thought, "Well, you're like some horrible wizard and you talk God into it." God isn't going to do it unless it's right to do. But that shows you how corrupt his thinking was. Well, Elijah says, "You know, if you want rain again, we're going to have a showdown between the true God of Israel and the pagan gods at Mount Carmel." And you probably read about that showdown where they gathered them. One interesting thing of the story, he wants all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's Zidonian religion to be there to face Elijah. But Jezebel, for some reason, doesn't send her prophets. I guess she's suspicious. You know, one prophet against 850, But she's still suspicious. So her 400 and some prophets aren't there, but the others are there. And I'm going to summarize part of the story here, but you can read about it. And Elijah says, well, let's put up an offering here, and whichever God is able to light this offering without us starting the fire is the true God. And we'll even let the priest of Baal go first. So they had the first opportunity. And they're out there, you know, the sun worshipers and all the other, Molech and Ishtar, and maybe the Greek name would be Venus, and all those are out there dancing around and screaming and ranting and raving, and no fire from heaven comes down. They're probably trying to sneak a few little pieces of fire under the wood secretly, probably, and God blows it out most likely. And then they start cutting themselves. Maybe they're not showing enough dedication. They start cutting themselves, and they run around screaming and hollering and screaming and hollering, almost in some kind of religious chant. You kind of get that in your mind. And it's not working. And what does Elijah do? You know, you're supposed to respect other people's religion, right? What does Elijah do? He makes fun of them. He makes fun. He says, well, you know, maybe your God is asleep. You got to yell louder. From morning to noon, they're screaming and hollering. Maybe he's on a trip. Possibly he's in the latrine. I mean, you know, and I'm sure he said that in a very sarcastic, humorous way. And they're really, you know, they're quite upset. So they cut themselves. They scream even louder. So they're doing this from morning past noon into the afternoon. Let's go to 1 Kings. We'll just read a few verses of it. But it's a very dramatic story. And if Hollywood would do this right, it would make a great movie. I mean, I know they would never do something like this. They got mad enough at Mel Gibson for making The Passion of Christ. And he's in big trouble, so they never do anything like this. But 1 Kings, we're going to look at 1 Kings 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. Now, these are the priests of Baal. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, little g. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or is he on a journey, and peradventure he sleeps. He must be awakened. He's just making fun of them. And they cried aloud, so they cried even louder. And they cut themselves, verse 28, after their manner, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, that all morning and past noon, they prophesied to the time of the evening sacrifice. As you all know from our Passover discussion, the evening sacrifice is roughly 3 p.m., about 3 hours before the sun sets. So they've been going at this thing for 6-7 hours, screaming and ranting and raving. They're probably wearing themselves out, all pale, putting down some fire, and nothing has happened. Now, going to verse 36. By the way, prior to this verse we're going to read, Elijah says, I want you to dump water all over my sacrifice, the sacrifice for the God of Israel. Just dump water all over several times till it runs out in a trench all the way around it. So there's no way I can slip a little burning twig in there. It can't be started by accident. It's soaking wet. And it came to pass at the time offering of the evening sacrifice, about 3 p.m., that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, and that L-O-R-D means the God, historical God of Israel, probably was Yahweh or Jehovah, or the English version is Jehovah, or the eternal God is the English meaning of the name, the historical God of Israel, said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he's distinguishing him from the false gods, you know. Let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God. The Israelites were confused. Somehow in their mixed religion, they didn't know the real God from all that pantheon of pagan gods. So part of this exercise in Mount Carmel was so they would know who the true God was, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Notice how short that prayer was, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. The other guy's been ranting and raving for 5, 6, 7 hours. And then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering in a very spectacular fashion. Verse 38. And obviously everybody could see. It was quite clear. The true God, the God with the power, it was a powerful blast of fire from heaven. It licked up even the water in the trenches around it. And then he had them execute the false prophets, because actually that's in the law. False prophets are to be executed in Israel. And the people of Israel momentarily acknowledged the true God, the eternal God, and repented. Unfortunately, as far as we can tell from the record, it was only a momentary repentance. It didn't last. And, you know, you can argue that maybe they'd been so paganized, it was just they couldn't make the leap. But it was a great witness to that nation before it was taken into captivity. But at least they saw the power of the historical God of Israel, whose name means the eternal I am, the ever-living God. I want to just stick in one corny story here to kind of make a point. This story is called Wake Up. Two mothers are having conversation about their children, and one lady says, I can't get my boy to get up in the morning and get to school on time to catch the bus. He's just, you know how he is. He stays up late. I just can't do it. How do you get Marvin up so early and on to school on time every day? Oh, that's easy, replies Marion. I just throw the cat on his bed. Lady says, well, why does that wake him up? Because he sleeps with the dog. And you can imagine that cat fight. Oh, can anybody else? Claws and growling. Well, God is going to give this world, and maybe Israel as well, a wake-up call. Some shocking things are happening, going to happen in the future. Hopefully, you and I will be ready for them spiritually. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. Tough times are coming. Shocking times are coming. The devil is going to try to lull us to sleep before the tough time so that we're spiritually not ready, that we can easily fall. The devil is going to try to lead us astray into false doctrine and to apostatize before that time comes. Israel was apathetic. As a matter of fact, the end of that story with Isaiah is Jezebel sent out private armies and assassins to kill Elijah. Now, God did protect him, but he had to run for his life. At one point, he was discouraged. He said, I'm the only one that still worships a true God. And God told him, no, we have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So his efforts were not in vain. He just didn't convert as many as he had hoped. But it looked discouraging to him. Now, let's look at the other model of Elijah, John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. He also dressed in rough clothes and you know, lived a lot like Elijah did. He also insulted the Pharisees. You can say, shouldn't he have respected their religion? Nope. He insulted them just like Christ. He said, why are you guys here coming to be baptized? You got to repent first. And really, considering their high position, he was quite tough on them. The only reason they didn't do anything against him, the people really believed in John the Baptist. He had a lot of public support. Otherwise, they probably would have pounced on him as well. Well, just to make the model, John the Baptist had his Jezebel too, Herod's wife. Through scheming, she got Herod to cut his head off. So he was a great martyr for God. Let's go to John 5. But not until he had finished his great ministry and God was ready for him to be martyred. So God's purpose was not thwarted by any means. And John 5:33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. By the way, the word witness in Greek means to testify to the truth of something, like you'd have in a trial. And later, that word can also be, the same Greek word can be translated martyr, because later, in the next, later part of that century, into the next century or so, Christians stood up for truth against the Roman Empire, and some of them were martyred in spectacular fashion, and they were so spiritual at their martyrdom that the people who saw it got converted. The more Satan persecuted the church, the bigger it grew. And so, in a sense, that word witness or martyrdom means that you witness to the truth and assert the truth even at the risk of your life. That's what John the Baptist was, and so will be the two witnesses. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He's referring to John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Christ also said that no greater prophet existed than John the Baptist. He speaks very highly of John the Baptist. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, let's just look at that real quick. It's not the main point, but it's one I think we ought to think about when we think about the witness that's going to come in the end in the spirit of Elijah. Malachi 4, 5, the very last thing written in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, before Christ comes back, you know, those plagues come on the world, the day of the Lord. Before that, Elijah the prophet will come, or someone in the spirit of Elijah, like John the Baptist. Notice what he'll do in verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, families are going to start dissolving and getting all screwed up. And one of the things that they'll have to do is tell America, we have to fight for our families again. And have you noticed all the trends in society that are making it hard for young families to stay together, that are pulling young families apart? We were listening to a bot radio, it's a Christian radio station driving up here, and Phyllis Schlafly and another lady were talking about a book she had written. And in her book, she's encouraging young women to dress not in a style that makes them look like trollops and prostitutes. And she was just saying the pressure in many parts of society, I guess not everywhere, but in a lot of parts, for young girls at younger and younger ages to be sexualized. Mm-hmm. Like this young girl, and I think she was like 8 or 9 or 10, she came home to her mom and she said, Mom, am I hot? Mm-hmm. And her mother said, what do you mean? She says, well, she mentioned one of her friends. She says she's hot and I'm not. And Phyllis Schlafly and the other lady were saying, little girls don't need to be thinking about or dressing about such things at such a young age. They should allow to be children. And there are many other negative influences in society. That was on my mind because I heard it this morning. The point I'm getting at is evil is growing just like it was in Ahab and Jezebel's day. And if the end time is going to be like it was in those days of Elijah, families are going to be ripped apart. And I can see things are getting tough for young families. And even mothers are killing their kids. Remember when women used to be the nurturers that really would take care of kids and you could trust women? I'm not saying you can't trust women, but it's getting so that there are some women you can't trust. Like the Sunday school teacher who murdered, and they say raped a little girl. I mean, I'm just saying what the media says. It's hard to believe it. I mean, it's hard to believe it. At any rate, Christ and the two witnesses are coming to solve problems. And God knows what's good for us. He really does. Let's go to Revelation 11. We'll look at our final scripture. We'll look at the two witnesses that are coming. Revelation 11, verse 3 through 6. And you might think about some people that you think of who could make powerful witnesses, could get a lot of attention if God were to strike them down. By the way, think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. We think about witnesses. He and Barnabas and later others like Timothy were two witnesses to the Gentile world, did a great work. Do you realize the other 12 apostles didn't ask God to convert the Apostle Paul? He would have been the last person they would have chosen. He was a religious opponent of theirs. But God turned him around, and apparently, according to Paul, God had planned to do that all along. And think about one thing that affected Paul. When Paul said, Christ told Paul, you're kicking against the pricks. Who do you think the pricks were? The pricks had to be the church of God and the other 12 apostles. We know that Stephen's martyrdom, and Stephen did a tremendous witness. Paul saw that, and that had to shake up his conscience. I'm sure he fought it. And he probably heard church members in Jerusalem and other places talking about the Messiah and Christ, and maybe he might even heard some of the apostles speak in the temple. What the church was saying did push him. And then God finished it off by calling him. Well, could that happen in the end time? Someone who maybe is a major media person, who may be Catholic or Protestant or maybe Mormon, God will turn him around and suddenly he'll join the church and lead the way to witnessing to the world. God did it once. He can do it again. What I want to say in this message is I think there's some surprises for us up the road. I don't know what the surprises are going to be. If I did, they wouldn't be a surprise. But what I say is stay awake. Stay spiritually alert. You don't know what's coming, and you don't want to be spiritually asleep and out of sync when it happens, so you're left behind and you won't make it, because that's Satan's goal. Anyway, now to Revelation 11, verse 3 to 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And then I think one witness will come from the world and one will come inside the church. And you can see a little bit of that, even Moses and Aaron. Moses, in a sense, was raised an Egyptian prince. He was in the world. And Aaron was in the tribe of Levi inside Israel. Same with Paul and Barnabas. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They're going to dress rough like Elijah did, John the Baptist. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man shall hurt them, fire shall proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. You all know who did that, don't you? Several armies came, at least two, to arrest Elijah. He called down fire and they were burnt to a crisp. And the third one said, please don't take my life. And you know the story. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Just like Elijah. He might say to Egypt, you're getting no more rain until I say so, because I don't like your attitude. The skies just lock up like iron. They have the power over waters to turn them to blood. You know who turned the great Nile River to blood? Moses did. And to smite the earth with all plagues. You know who gave Egypt the 10 plagues? Moses. And as often as they will, they'll have carte blanche. In other words, they will have the kind of power that Moses did to witness to the worldly Egyptians and Elijah did to the Israelites. They will have that kind of power for the entire planet Earth, carte blanche. That's a tremendous responsibility. So God is just going to give that to anybody. Whenever you meet somebody who says, oh, I'm one of the two witnesses, you almost know he's crazy. That's a tough job. If you lust for that kind of position, I doubt God will give it to you. I don't think Moses didn't want it. If you remember the story, Moses said, I can't speak well enough. I don't believe that's actually true. I think Moses may not have been as good a speaker as his brother Aaron, but I think he didn't see himself in that greater role at that age. He didn't want to do it. And the Apostle Paul certainly didn't want to do it. God had to strike him blind. And I really don't think the person who will get that job is right now lusting for the job and the power. Oh, yeah, I want to do it. They probably aren't even thinking about it. God will do it